It's good to see everyone this morning. I would like to add my expressions of appreciation to those already mentioned for your presence and for the opportunity we have to come together today for the purpose of worship. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to John chapter 15. We'll begin there in just a moment. While you're turning there, just wanted to make note of a couple of things from the bulletin. The first, I wanted to make mention of the short article that's on the front page of the bulletin by Dan Hash, that Dan is actually Bonnie Carroll's father, and he has some very good things to say concerning the call for us to assemble and worship together. I would encourage you to read that. Also, Jeremiah made a mistake in the announcement saying that Terry Owens was Dick Hatch's sister, and I thought to myself, oh, he knows better than that. Look in the bulletin, that's what I wrote. So he was repeating what I said. And actually, it's Dick's daughter who is ill and in need of our continued prayer. So I ask that you make that correction and keep that in mind. Now, I'm not going to bail him out with regard to the awkwardness of saying you're replacing your father in the pulpit. I thought that was funny. But I thought to myself that anybody would be awkward in that. They would say something along the lines of, Brother Cox will not be doing the preaching this evening in his place. There will be Brother Cox doing the preaching. Yes, it would be just about awkward for anyone. This morning in my lesson, we're going to be discussing the subject of friendship. And I would like to begin by reading for your consideration there in John 15, verses 9 through 17. Because I think they will have a bearing upon our study this morning. Our Lord, after having established Himself as the true vine, recognizing that we are the branches of that vine and are called to be fruitful, He continues His discussion with His disciples by saying, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." I do want you to note verse 14, because we're going to use that as a final point in our lesson this morning. But we're going to spend the greater amount of time talking about the friendship that we have toward one another in our lesson. Now, finishing up in the context, beginning in verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, the subject of this text, obviously, is that of love. I want you to notice that on several occasions within the context of love, he calls them friends. He calls them friends of his, and he also calls them to lay down their lives or to express love toward others, showing the greatest expression of that is laying down one's life for his friends. Now, of course, Jesus laid down his life for us and showed himself to truly be a friend of ours. But I want you to notice, especially in verse 15, that indeed Jesus intends for us to be his friend. And he shows that by saying, "I do not call you a servant, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Isn't that wonderful that Jesus has reached out to us to make us his friends? He did not keep back any of God's will, but shared with us all things that God intended for man and intended for his Son. In sharing that, he elevates us to a point where we are not just servants, but also friends. Now, we do not presume in that we should not call ourselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. This is his expression to us. This is him showing his love for us. And in response, as we will emphasize at the end of our time together, we are to obey Jesus, because that is what Jesus considers being a friend of his. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we continue on. As we begin our lesson this morning, however, I do want to emphasize the fact the basis of true friendship, the friendship that we have toward one another, is that of love. It is the affection, the Philadelphia, the brotherly love that we talked about in our Bible study this morning. It is also that desire to seek one another's welfare. I think the greatest expression of love that can be shown in any friendship is that of charity, of seeking the welfare or the good of others. And that is the basis of all of the question, or all of the discussion, all of the points that I will seek to make in the lesson this morning. So keep that in mind as we continue and discuss a couple of major points that will be hopefully supplemented by some minor thoughts. Now, I want to establish, first of all, as we go through the Bible, the traits of friendship that are nurtured by those who are truly living as Christians should live. That is, those who have embraced the concept of the faith and who have sought to establish in them the principles that God determines as being right, righteous, and good. There are certain things that will make them be good friends. And that faith and friendship very much ties together. There are an awful lot of people that you might refer to as being fickle in their friendship. They cannot be depended upon. The friendship seems to be one way, where you may treat them as a friend, they may take advantage of you and the friendship, or they may mistreat you and not act as friends ought to act. But individuals who are Christians, and we mean that in the fullest sense of the term, they are living as disciples of our Lord. They are emulating those principles that Jesus set forth in His will for man. Those individuals who are following the instructions of God are good friends, because faith will enhance or help any friendship that you have in the world. We want to spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to be a friend and how to be a good friend. We're going to begin by looking at some of the traits of friendship that truly are characteristic of those who call themselves Christians. And the first one is, as we alluded to, love. But I want to give you an example. This particular example in the text is a very good example found in the book of Ruth. And that is the conversation that Ruth had with her mother-in-law, who had encouraged her after the death of her son to go back to her people. And Ruth, in her answer to her mother-in-law, said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And it's such a wonderful expression of love. It is one that is often quoted in marriage ceremonies, wedding ceremonies, to try to express the tender affection and the kinship that should be present, husband-wife relationship. It is interesting that it, of course, is expressed by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. But it indicates that despite the stereotypical battle that takes place so often between the in-laws, that in reality any relationship can be a close and beautiful relationship if there is that great affection and that great dedication that is shown on behalf of one another. We'll notice in verse 18 of the text that the mother-in-law, as Ruth had entreated her, when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, not indicating that she was upset, but that she realized that such protestations, which were selfless on her part, would go unheeded because Ruth herself was selfless and devoted in her love. It's just a wonderful, wonderful example of the type of people that truly are good friends. And this is certainly a characteristic. Ruth emulates the type of individual that we as Christians are to be in our faithfulness to others, the devotion that we show to them, and that truly is being a good friend. In Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 17, the wise man says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We do want to emphasize that friendship is something that is shown by love, that love expressed, that desire for the welfare and the good of your friend at all times. And we'll have an opportunity to enlarge upon this principle as we continue in the lesson this morning. The second trait that we want to make note of is the idea of being trustworthy. To be able to trust and yourself to be trustworthy. The willingness to trust your friend is something that is important with regard to friendship. The willingness to recognize that your friend can be depended upon and to give them the benefit of the doubt and to open yourself up to them. That's something that helps one to be a good friend and certainly something that is called for in Scripture. Going back to John chapter 15, you'll notice Jesus' statement, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then indicated, in effect, his trust toward them when he said in verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." He showed trust in them by delivering to them that message from the Father, by revealing to him the innermost will and scheme that God had for his children and what would be accomplished in his life and death on earth. He called for them as he had trusted them with this special message that a servant would not receive from the master, but that he had given them as a friend. He desired from them to be trustworthy in return, that they show their faithfulness and fidelity to him by keeping his commandments. And that type of faithfulness, the ability to trust your friend as well as being trustworthy, one that your friend can depend upon, is a very important part of friendship. In Proverbs chapter 25, we find the opposite. Proverbs 25 and verse 19, we are told that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. And you have seen that perhaps in your life. Again, the fickleness of a friend, one who is not a true friend, not a friend as he should be, that when the time comes when you need him, when there is that whatever it is, a persecution, a trial, a tribulation, a disappointment, where you need his friendship and his help and his comfort, his assistance perhaps, that he's not there. That's not being a true friend. An individual who is indeed faithful, who can be trusted, is a good friend and one we should inspire, an application or a characteristic that we should aspire to have in our life. The third point that we want to make concerning these traits of friendship is that a friend will give what we might refer to as true counsel. If I'm going to be a good friend to you, I need to always tell you the truth. You see, sometimes we don't want to do that. There are many reasons, rationales for not telling the truth. We don't want to hurt someone's feeling. We don't want to offend. We don't want to put a strain on friendship. So there are times when we will be tempted not to be forthcoming, not to tell them what they need to know, rather tell them what they want to hear. And that is never a good idea. Truth is something that is a foundation of every relationship, and relationships that are based not upon truth, but upon deceit, are indeed wrong. I'll give you an example of this. A number of times when you read the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, a number of times I have heard individuals talk about how Paul was flattering Philemon. And he certainly was praising Philemon, but I want to make a distinction between flattery and praise. Praise is an expression of assent and affirmation of what an individual is doing or how an individual actually is. And praise is an important thing. I should strive to be praising my brethren and my friends as they are doing good and as they should. An individual who is a flatterer is one who deceives. He tells them again what they want to hear. He may tell you that you're looking good when in fact your socks don't match. He may tell you that there's nothing wrong when in reality mistakes have been made. He may be telling you that you're righteous and acceptable to God when in fact you have sinned and are not in right standing with Him. But that flattery is not good. I think of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5. We made an allusion to that in our Bible class this morning. Here was an individual who was committing a sin that is not even known among the Gentiles. A man has his father's wife, and these individuals were puffed up, and they were accepting him and tolerating him instead of marking him. They were not being true friends in that situation. True counsel is important. Now, I'll give you another example, and this one is a bad example, in Psalm chapter 55. On this particular occasion, there was an expression by David of disappointment concerning his friend. He mentions him as his companion and his acquaintance. An individual who, in the past, he said, we had taken sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. But concerning the counsel that was being given at that time, as he was bemoaning his enemies and those who were oppressors and those who were ungodly, he said it was those who were walking on the walls of the city, walking about, and they were evil. He bemoaned the evil that was present among them. And he said, if it was an enemy who reproached me, he said, I could bear that. But it isn't. It's not an enemy who reproached me. If it was one who hates me and has exalted himself against me, that would be okay. I could hide from him. But that's not what it is. His disappointment was that it was his friend, his acquaintance. And the fact that the counsel that was being given was not true counsel, but false. It was deceit. It was because of ungodliness that was present. We ought not to be that type of friend. It is not something that is beneficial to any. And it is certainly not indicative of a true and righteous character. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 9 and 17 of that chapter, we are told in verse 9 that ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Now again, this idea of sweetness and hearty counsel, it is the idea or the willingness of a man to benefit his friend. The eagerness of a man to tell his friend those things that are beneficial and helpful to him. Not those things that are damaging and destructive because they're lies, but rather truth. And as verse 17 of that text indicates, as iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And that's what we should desire. As I look at my friend, I'm willing, even though, again, it may be something unpleasant, I'm willing to give him the advice that is needed for him to be a better person. You hear this from time to time. Occasionally, you'll get a letter in the paper to Dear Abby who's saying, you know, my friend, he has bad breath. What should I do? What Dear Abby, with her practical advice, always says is, tell him he's got bad breath. You can be diplomatic about it. You may pull him aside when no one is around. You may do it by handing him a box of mints to try to take the edge off the criticism. But you're not doing him a favor if you ignore the fact that he's got bad breath and people don't want to be around him because of his halitosis. You need to tell him. Well, isn't that so with regard to the more important things concerning a person's character and his standing before God? To be willing to counsel him and give him advice. The advice that will help him because it is true and because it is proper. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And then we want to add to that compassion. The importance of compassion. I want to give you another bad example. Do you remember Job and what happened to him? Of course you do. Job was an individual who had been beset by tragedy as a result of Satan's attempts to cause him to lose or to throw away his righteous standing with God. And he had lost his family, he had lost his health, he had lost all things. And you remember that after those things happened, that a period of time passed where Job's friends came to him. And they had their discussion and their conversation. The first few chapters of that, what we find are his friends being critical of him. Here he was just, his life had absolutely been destroyed, and rather showing compassion to him, they were trying to figure out what Job had done that was so evil to cause God to reject him in the way that he had done. And Job, he contended that he was righteous. And that the complaints that he had concerning those things that had happened to them were just complaints. Concerning his friends, in Job 6, in verse 14, he says, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have dealt deceitfully, like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. problem was not, again, that maybe advice was given, but his friends had not shown him any compassion. They had not mourned with him. They had not expressed their sorrow at his affliction and the recognition that what had happened to him was a horrible thing. As he had turned to them for comfort, as he was struggling perhaps even with his faith and his understanding as to how it could have happened, because he truly believed in God. And never at any time did he renege with regard to his faith, but these things had happened and they were hard to understand. Later on, as he talked with God, he in effect said to God, "Why did you do this to me? Why did you allow these things to happen?" But his friends had absolutely no compassion. They were wanting to preach to him rather than to feel with him his pain. Brethren, we need to keep this in mind. A friend has compassion. It very may well be that expressions are made, and it may be that even such expressions that are given in the midst of such trial and tribulation may be corrected, but surely you could see the cause of it. And as a result of that acknowledgement of the tribulation and the trial and the difficulties of life, that you can have some compassion and show some sympathy for them, and to be patient and forbear in those times. I think sometimes we forget that. We are so worried about being right and letting them know what they need to know that we forget the importance of love coupled with such. And we think to ourselves, we've done right because after all it's true, and we've not shown the proper compassion and love for our friend or our brother in Christ. That's necessary to be present too. And it's going to make it much easier to bear such admonitions or such advice, such counsel, if indeed we show compassion, especially during such times of trial and tribulation. Romans chapter 12, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those who weep. We are, as members of the body of Christ, individuals in particular, to have empathy for one another. You know the difference between sympathy and empathy? You remember the expression that Bill Clinton made kind of famous as a president of the United States? I don't know whether it was true or not, but he said, "I feel your pain." That's empathy. It's one thing to be sympathetic. You recognize that they are in pain. Empathy is feeling it yourself. And an individual who is truly one who has empathy is an individual who feels with the person, who weeps with the person. There are so many experiences that are common to us all. We all have lost loved ones. We all have experienced tribulation in our life. We all have been guilty of sin and disappointing the Lord. We all can make that application and to draw upon our own experiences to know what other people are feeling and be compassionate. That's what it means to be a friend. Certainly, an individual is not being a friend as they should be if they do not have compassion for their friend. Now, with that in mind, I just have three points that I want to make. Three suggestions on how to be a better friend. Now, some of these things that we've talked about already, again, there are Christian characteristics that certainly impact our friendship. But I just want to just talk for a few moments. If you want some practical suggestions on how you can be better at being a friend to others, the first one is be friendly. Now that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But it is an important point made. In Proverbs chapter 18 states it very clearly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I was watching on a little video on the internet, I believe it was yesterday, if I remember correctly. And it was talking about the South. And people talking about what if you're going to say one thing or just express what it is to be a Southerner. Friendliness is something that came up time and time again. I remember a couple mentioned, anyone who is from the North, don't take this the wrong way, but they're saying, you know, sometimes if you say hello to people up North, they think you're trying to rob them or something. We say howdy to everybody. Friendliness. there's something to be said for the fact that an individual who has friends, most often it is because he is friendly toward others. And there are individuals who will bemoan the fact they don't have friends. Let me give you just an example. It's an illustration that I've used a number of times from this pulpit, but it is because it made such an impression upon me as a young preacher. When I lived in Tucumcari, New Mexico, preached for the congregation there, we had two ladies in the congregation who were both very much housebound, had difficulties getting out to be with the brethren. And one was very bitter about it. And she was bitter because she very seldom got visitors from the congregation, and complained about the fact that she was not cared for. And the interesting thing about it is, you know, Debbie and I, we went and visited her once or twice a week, and she complained about us to others, you know. And there were others who perhaps were not willing to come, but it was because she was so unfriendly, so mean to people, and so cantankerous. And she wasn't a friendly person. It was hard to go and to take the time to visit her and to put up with her for an hour or 30 minutes or 10 minutes. And you wanted to get out as soon as you got in because of that bitterness and that lack of friendliness. And then you had the other lady who was always caring, always concerned about others, make cookies for you. She was a friendly person and everybody liked to be around her. To be a friend, you must first be friendly. And so if you are in a situation or circumstance where you are bemoaning your lack of friends, perhaps that's something to consider. Perhaps you can look at those in the congregation and find another who may be a lonely soul and reach out to them to be their friend. And by doing that, you make a friend. But to be a friend or to be befriended, it is important that you be friendly yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we alluded to this just a few moments concerning us being together in the body, and the call of the apostle there in 1 Corinthians 12 as he composed the body, giving greater honor to the part which lacks it. He says there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The same care. That is, be a friend to another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's the empathy. One member honored, all members rejoice with it. That is being friendly. Making one your friend. The second thing, respect. Being respectful. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, yeah, I've had cause to talk about this with others just recently, and there's a term that I want to make note of, and that is self-awareness. And you know of some individual who just is not aware enough to realize that they are maybe, perhaps, taking advantage of friendship. That they are not sufficiently self-aware to realize that maybe it's time for them to actually go home before they overstay their welcome. Maybe it's actually time for them to back off because they're being overbearing. There are two passages I want you to make note of, and they're actually fairly humorous. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 17, where the wise man says, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." That's interesting, isn't it? Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Well, what does that mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean don't go and to be with others and to be hospitable, but it's the idea that you are where you are not wanted, whether it be at a time that is not wanted or because you've been there too long and it's time to go home. And there are people who are that way. And you almost hesitate to extend friendship to them because if you do make that effort, then you're stuck with them. And they don't know when to go home. They don't know when to back off. They don't respect the need for privacy. They don't respect the need for boundaries. They don't respect the need for being apart for a while. And you see individuals who are that way. I think often that's what they are lacking. They're lacking self-awareness. Now, this isn't a principle with regard to righteousness per se. It's just a practical thing. And that's what the writer of the book of Proverbs is talking about here. You want to be a good friend? Well, don't impose yourself. Don't take advantage of friends. Because in doing so, that's a good way to lose a friend. Lest he become weary of you and hate you because you stepped in his house. Proverbs 27, a very similar one. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, he'll be counted as a curse to him. Think about that a moment. Oh, I just want to tell you how much I care for you and what a wonderful day it is and to greet you. But it's too early. You woke me up. Let me sleep. Call me later. And there is that good intention, but there's the lack of respect and the recognition of differences or desires or tendencies. And as we become more self-aware, it makes us better friends. Now that's a practical one I'll throw out there just for you. And I thought those two passages were very humorous. And then the final one. And this kind of ties in with the idea of being friendly. But it's a very, very important one. To be willing to share your life with someone else. Because ultimately that's what this is all about. Life is so much better if there are others there to appreciate it and share it with you. And this of course has its application in so many ways. You hear about individuals who desire never to marry. And that's fine. And I recognize that might be a tendency that some might have. It may be something of personality or circumstance even where they're precluded from doing so. But when I think of the companionship and friendship that my wife has given me for these 30 plus years, I think of how much poorer I would be without that. The same thing with big families. That's a wonderful thing. But one of the best ways of having an enriched and wonderful life is having good friends, especially good Christian friends. And in order for you to have that kind of a rich life that is so benefited and so wonderful is to share it with others. You have to let them in. And ultimately, that is what it means to be a friend. And I have this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 I want to share with you because it's specifically talking about friendship here. Now, the friendship can be familial. It can be spousal. It can be Christian. It can be simply with others that you know, but two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's power in friendship. There are blessings in friendship. But in order to enjoy that and benefit from that, you must allow individuals into your life. You must embrace them. And so I hope and pray that what we've talked about is something that will be practically helpful to you, but also to allow you to recognize the importance of having friends. Now, we haven't talked about some other things. Who are we to embrace as friends? We have to be careful in that regard. We are told that evil companionship corrupts good morals. We are called not to be friends of the world. So there are limitations as to who it is that we should receive as our friends. And there is that recognition that some friendships can be deleterious. They can be damaging. You can have fickle friends. I've always thought this to be a peculiar thing. When people come and they protest about how many worldly friends that they have, and I have two questions for them. One, do they love you? Because an individual who loves will seek the highest well. For young people, think about this. If you have individuals who you say are your friends, and they come to you and they say, hey, let's go do some vandalism. Let's go drink. Let's go engage in these activities. They're not seeking your welfare. They're not showing love. They're not being a friend to you. That's fickle. Now, they may consider you their friend, but this is the second part of it. What happens if you say no? What happens if you don't go along to get along? What happens if you truly heed the command of the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 12th chapter, to be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds? What if you stand up for Christ? What if you live a life of righteousness? What if you have the sheer audacity to turn to them and say, I want to talk to you about the Lord. I want to talk to you about the sin that is in your life. I want to call you to repentance because I love you. I am your friend. I ask you the question, how long will they be friends to you? Truly. And if they would reject you for doing that, how can it be said that they are truly, truly your friend? If they were your friend, they would seek to elevate you. They would seek to bring you to a righteous standing with God to save your soul, because that's the best thing for you, and they love you. And that is why there is a difference between those acquaintances and individuals that you come across in the world with which you can and should be friendly, and the true friendship that comes from those who have a care and concern for your soul, who love you and desire your salvation, because they truly are your friends. They are the ones that when you are in sin, they will come to you. And though it may be difficult for them, they'll tell you, you need to change. And they will tell you that not because they want to lord it over you, not because it's in any way pleasant to convict you of sin, but because they love you and they want you to go to heaven. And that love shows friendship. They are the ones who will weep when you weep, and who will rejoice with you when you rejoice, and who will share that common faith and that common hope. And they are the ones that will spend an eternity with you in the presence of the Almighty God. That's true friendship. And that is what we should seek in our lives. Now, with that in mind, we alluded to, as we draw our conclusion, to a point that was made in the beginning from John chapter 15 and verse 14. Jesus' statement, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And I would simply leave you with that recognition. When we talk about friendship, it is not possible, that we emphasize to too great an extent that we're not just concerned with friends having reference to the relationship we sustain with others like us, other men and women. We're not only called to be friendly to our fellow man and our brethren especially, but also to be friends of God. The thing is that God is the one who has the right to set the parameters of this friendship. If you are to be a friend of our Lord, you must do the things He says. Now, He has been your friend. He has revealed to you and showed you the things of God. He has let you in on the secret, the revelation, the mystery. And as a result of that, you have a knowledge that is unparalleled. The recognition and understanding of your redemption. What it must be that you do, how you must respond in faith to be saved. All of those things are available to you. But now it's your responsibility, as Jesus has shown Himself trustworthy, to be trustworthy in return, to be His friend, and to do as He commands. And we're going to offer you an invitation this morning to do just that. If you are here and you have not yet named the name of Christ, not yet embraced this call to follow Him and to be His friend, then if you will today, turn away from your sins. Turn away from worldliness, ungodliness, rebellion. And instead embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accept Him as the Son of the living God, Lord in Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before those assembled this day as being the Son of the living God. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. And as you have kept His commandments, and as you determine to continue to keep His commandments, you will be His friend. We're going to offer you that invitation at this time. If you have that need, or if there is another that we can assist you with, we ask that you come. But together we stand while we sing.